So the last few weeks, we've been looking at the Lyle Lovett song, God Will, and how it relates to who God is and our relationship with God. We have seen how God will love us, God will forgive us, God will trust us. And today we'll look at how God will want us. The song itself is about a man who's been cheated on, and he isn't willing to enter back into a relationship with this woman. He is done. God might put up with that stuff, but he won't. The song starts, "Who keeps on trusting you when you've been cheating and spending your nights on the town? And who keeps on saying that he still wants you when you're through running around? And who keeps on loving you when you've been lying, saying things ain't what they seem? God does, but I don't. God will, but I won't. And that's the difference between God and me." You know, it really is a great song to illustrate not only the difference between God and us, but to see just how much God cares for us. God will love you. God will forgive you. God will trust you. God will want you. And this is coming from a God who had been cheated on. Israel was notoriously unfaithful to God. God totally understands this man's predicament. They were so unfaithful that even after all of God's promises and God's miraculous work, they were still running around on God. Our scripture reading today speaks to Israel's unfaithfulness and God's faithfulness in the midst of it. It comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 44, verses 21 through 22. "Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have swept away your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." The prophet Isaiah is sharing with the Israelites God's word for them. Remember, he starts. Remember what God has done for you. You know, the Old Testament is full of God trying to remind his people what he's done. And it calls them to remember all of his miraculous work in order to motivate them for obedient living. And even though the Israelites in Isaiah's time find themselves in exile, God is still working. You know, it's really easy to be hard on the Israelites. I mean, they saw the parting of the Red Sea. God delivered them from the Egyptians. And here they are messing up and turning away from God and building idols. But how often do we do that? How often do we forget what God has done for us? We come to a situation and we don't trust that God will get us through it, even though he's gotten us through it every step along the way. We need to remember. We need this reminder from Isaiah just as much as the Israelites. God is reminding his people and us that God is their hope, not the idols that they've constructed. And God's also reminding them that no idol they build will prevent him from delivering them. It was never a question of if God would deliver them. That's the easy part. The question is, will Israel respond to God's initiative? I love this part in the scripture. The hard part's already done. We are redeemed. Our sins are forgiven. Exile will end. And this is offered to us too. Jesus has already died on the cross and been resurrected from the dead. The hard part is done. We are free from sin and death. But we must respond to God's gift of grace. God promises to Israel that he will not forget them. God tells them that he's wiped away their sins and redeemed them, so they should come back to God. Notice that God does not tell Israel that if they return, they'll be forgiven and redeemed. Israel's action is not the agent of salvation. I want you to hear that again. Israel's action is not the agent of salvation. God is. Nothing we do saves us. Nothing. Salvation always begins with God's prior action, and God is always, always acting. God is actively seeking us out for a relationship. God didn't just create us to follow some set of rules that he set up. He wants to be in a relationship with us, just like he is in a relationship with the people of Israel. God is drawing us to him, just as he called out and drew the Israelites to him. God is wooing us. That's right. God is and has been wooing us. All of us. This isn't just for the people that God likes or people who listen to him. God genuinely wants to be in a relationship with us. Have you ever been wooed? I know we had Valentine's Day yesterday. Anybody get wooed yesterday? My husband cleaned our house, so I was definitely wooed. You have a different standard of what's wooing as you get older. But I think one of the best scenes from a movie of wooing comes from the movie Big Fish. Big Fish is a Tim Burton movie. It's wonderful. I have it. It's one of the few movies I own. If you want to borrow it, let me know. And it's about this man who's trying to reconcile with his father before his father dies. And his father has always told these crazy stories, and so he felt like he could never really believe him. And so the son, Will Bloom, is recalling all the crazy stories that his father has told him. And one of them is about how his parents met. The father, Ed Bloom, saw this woman across the crowd at a circus, and he fell madly in love with her without ever speaking to her. And he wanted to meet her, so he spent 3 years working at the circus so that the ringmaster would tell him her name. And so this is what happens next. Ed Bloom was going to do anything and everything possible to woo Sandra. He wanted to marry her, and he was going to do whatever it took to let her know that he would be with her. And spoiler alert, his wooing works, and he spends the rest of his life with Sandra. And while this might seem sweet and maybe a little bit cheesy, it's nothing compared to God's love for us and his wooing of us from the beginning of time. God being a constant and active presence in our lives, even before we realize it, is called prevenient grace. It's a hallmark of what we believe as United Methodist. We believe that this is the grace that God extends to us even before we choose to follow him. God is initiating the relationship. Again, it's never us. Through prevenient grace, God stirs up in us a desire to know him and empowers us to enter into that relationship with him. The goal of prevenient grace is salvation. It's not to restore some lost humanity to us or to keep us from not sinning so much. No. Its goal is to draw us to God so that we might enter a deep and personal relationship with him, to receive forgiveness of our sins and resurrection from the dead. Prevenient grace paves the way for justifying grace, which aligns us with God, and the sanctifying grace, which sets us on the path of righteousness. This gift of prevenient grace is offered to all. It's a free gift. No one is left out. Charles Wesley, the famous hymn writer and brother of John Wesley, describes it this way. Thou dost the first good thought inspire. The first faint spark of pure desire is kindled by thy gracious breath. By thee made conscious of his fall, the sinner hears the sudden call and starts out of the sleep of death. Prevenient grace begins that process of awakening us, stirring in our soul, so that we can be in right relationship with God. God's not passively waiting around for us to decide to like him. He's at work, drawing us to him so that we might be with him forever. God wants us to be with him forever. That's the goal. That's his goal. He's at work from conception to conversion, pulling us to him. That's how much he wants us. No one on earth will ever show you that kind of devotion. No one on earth can ever want you as much as God does. So how exactly does this prevenient grace work? Well, one of the best stories I've heard explaining this came from a missions professor at seminary. He told us the story of these missionaries that were in a distant land, and they found a tribe of people who had never been exposed to the gospel at all. And so they started to talk with them and share with them about Jesus. And they said, yes, we know who that is. They had a person like them in their own mythology. And God used that and used the missionaries to then explain the fullness of Christ to them. It was this great opening for them to deliver the good news. God works through other people, events, the body of believers, our consciousness and creation to speak to us. Taking your kids to church, taking communion, reading the scriptures, experiencing a beautiful sunset. All of those are ways that God can speak to us. The question really isn't how does God speak to us, but how does God not speak to us? Because he can use anything and everything to draw us to him, and he will. And because of prevenient grace, because God has paved the way, we do ministry differently. If God is at work in the world, and Jesus is at work through the power of the Holy Spirit, our job is not to initiate, but to notice where God is already at work. The kingdom of God is already here, and we're just helping people to see it. We don't have to assault people with the gospel. You don't have to throw Bibles at them. If we're paying attention, we can see the Holy Spirit, and we can partner with the Holy Spirit to reach people that have long been overlooked. This is such a relief to me. I can't save someone. I can't force someone to follow Christ. But I can trust that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is already at work in their lives. Now, this does not absolve us of responsibility of preaching the good news about Jesus. And when I say preaching, I don't mean just standing up here. I mean going to our friends and family and sharing what Christ has done in our lives. We don't get to sit around on our hands because God is already at work and he'll take care of it. No. God commands us to go and make disciples of all nations. We are the agents that God has chosen to share the gospel with the world. So while it is God at work, it is God that does the great work, we are the ones that are called to set the table. We present the opportunity to receive, and God does the rest. Without people to present the word, the gospel does not spread. When there are no longer preachers of the gospel will be unknown to the world. So we have a responsibility and a duty to look for the Holy Spirit. As disciples, we begin to notice where God is working, and we partner with that. We don't initiate the work and drag the person in. We notice where it's already at work. Have you ever noticed that with someone? Have you ever seen in their life, you see where God is working? They don't know it yet, but you can see it. You can give them a little nudge, and eventually they'll get there. That's such a great feeling, knowing and seeing where God is working in their lives. And this really frees us up to minister to the whole person and build relationships with them. We invest in them in every part of their lives, and we help God do the work that he's already doing. I want you to take some time today and think back about how God was at work in your life before you came to know him. Ask God to show you his fingerprints throughout your life. I think you'll be amazed at how much God has done to draw you to him, how much God wants you. And praise God that he offers this free gift to all of us. I also want you to take some time today and think about how you can be a part of prevenient grace in someone else's life. How can God use you where he's already working? In your friends, in your family, your coworkers, a stranger? Ask the Holy Spirit to show you. And trust that God is working, and you can join in that ministry. To close, I want to share probably my favorite story of Prevenient Grace. It's about a guy I know, a friend. This guy, he didn't really grow up in the church. He wasn't interested in it, didn't really see the need for it in his life. Things were good, wasn't important to him. And about the only time he darkened the door of the church as a teenager was when his mom drug him on a graduating senior Sunday. He got a Bible that he knew he would never use, and that was it. Well, he then found himself about a couple weeks later at that church again because some of his friends were playing in a Christian band there, and it was the last time they would all be together before they all went to college. 3 weeks later, one of the persons from that band, Mitchell, shows up at my friend's apartment in college to help him move in. Now, Mitchell wasn't supposed to be there. He was supposed to be two states over. But plans had changed for him, and he was there. And my friend, short on friends in this new location, accepted Mitchell's invitation to the Wesley Foundation, which is a United Methodist campus ministry. 3 months later, my friend was a Christian. He was attending church regularly and a member of a Bible study. 5 years later, he accepted a call to ministry. Today, he serves as a pastor at a Methodist church in the Texas Annual Conference, and he has impacted countless number of lives, two being my children, because this guy is my husband. And I thank every day for what God has done in his life before I met him. God's grace went before him in the form of a graduating senior Sunday, his high school friend's band, and a guy who showed up at his door to help him move into college. Thank God for his work. My friends, God is wooing you. God wants you. Will you be open to God's grace that is going before you? Will you be willing to be an agent of his prevenient grace today? Because God wants all of us.